once again as we rise to hear the Lord's word this morning, standing out of joy, gladness, and reverence to hear God's truth today. You can turn in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. What we want to look at together is just verses 2, 3, and 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I would invite you to use one of the blue chairback Bibles that should be nearby. You, even in front of you, and you'll find today's text on page 152. And I trust for so many of you, especially if you have been members at Redeemer for a number of years, it might strike you right upon the reading of this text why we use this text on this day. If it doesn't strike you so quickly about why this text on this day, well, I hope to show you why in just a moment. So do listen to these three verses, for the Lord is speaking to you through His perfect and blessed word. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is true and that You have spoken Your truth in the revelation of Scripture. Lord, we do pray on this day that You would, by Your Spirit, help us to be faithful to the simplicity of this command, to remember Your kindness, mercy, and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me take you on something of a time capsule-like journey here at the beginning today. Some of you will remember things that I'm about ready to mention, and in the course of the sermon we'll mention more things. Others of you might not have heard about these things, but I want you to know just exactly where we've been in recent years here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. So if you cast your minds all the way back to November 20th of 2022, in the evening service on that Lord's Day, on the ground underneath where my feet stand at this moment, our general contractor came for a groundbreaking ceremony, tearing up that ground to begin this project, November 20th of 2022. And I did the math this week, 1,372 days. And we're still not really done. As you have probably noticed even this morning, things are around that need to get fixed. Certain parts of the north side, the south side, aren't yet complete. Kinks that need to get worked out. A lot has transpired, hasn't it, in 3 years, 9 months, and 3 days. Perhaps you can consider just broadly, in the world in which we live, how much has changed in the nearly 4 years between breaking ground and being in this part of the building. I actually discovered earlier this week that it was only 10 days after we broke ground on this facility that the first release of ChatGPT came about. It's rather wild in my mind to say this building project is older than the generative AI that has genuinely changed history. It's true that in the intervening years, the county in which so many of us live, Collin County, truly exploded, such that yet again, just about a month ago, a major study said Collin County is the second fastest growing county in the entire country, which means a lot has changed in 4 years. But if you localize it a little bit more, some of you can think, if you've been with us through so many of those months and years, across the way of 196 weeks, We've had lots and lots of baptisms. Some years, what felt like more than three times a month, we would have a baptism here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. So many marriages I've officiated, covenant relationships sealed in the intervening 4 years. Far too many funerals, memorial services have happened for church members not able to see this building come to completion. But we do rejoice that they see their Savior now in the fullness of His glory and goodness. I wonder what has changed in your own life in the last 4 years. One of the simplest ways I can illustrate the length of this project in my own family's experience is we broke ground on this building only a few months after my oldest son turned 12 years old. We did not have a single teenager in the Stone family. We now have three, and one of them has a driver's license. A lot of time has passed. And I want to take you to a text where Moses speaks to God's people about a lot of time, much longer than our experience, a lot of time having passed. And what must God's people do after those years of wilderness wanderings? I know I've talked with many of you in recent months and certainly last few years how it's been in our own experience here at Redeemer that it's almost as though the Lord has truly led us into this waiting period, this wandering period in a wilderness within this building project. And Moses, if you know the story of Deuteronomy, this is Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel. The Lord has already told him he's not going to get to see the promised land. So he stands on the plains of Moab, preaching this covenant sermon to God's covenant people. Everything is getting ready to change in Israel's experience. Their leader will soon die, having not seen the promised land. We know that the new generation that's moving into the promised land, it's full of people who were either too young to really remember the Exodus, or they were born since the Exodus. So he's reminding them and calling them to remember things that they dare not forget as they go in now to the promised land after decades of wandering in the wilderness. Moses there stands preaching a sermon to a people on the precipice of something new. And I trust you see the congruency to our moment this morning. Standing on the precipice of something new. And the call of this text, the central command of our three verses, is found just in that simple word of remember. And you shall remember, Moses says. Some of you know, perhaps better than others in the room, the pain that can come from not being able to remember. In the nation of Israel's experience, to not remember, it's akin to losing your identity, no longer knowing who you are. Some of you are caring for, have cared for loved ones, dealing with cognitive struggles of Alzheimer's and dementia. And you've observed what happens when people can't remember. Their identity is gone. They forget the fullness of who they are. So all I want to do along the way in our time together this morning, as the sermon title suggests, is help you understand what we must remember. Using this text, spoken to an ancient people, a text that still speaks to a contemporary people this morning, what we must remember. And I've got three kind of grace-fueled verbs that are going to guide us through the passage. Verbs about leading, feeding, and keeping. What must we remember? Well, first of all, we must remember how he led us. Because again, that's exactly where Moses begins. He says in verse 2, "You shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you." If you know the Bible well, you know that Israel was very prone to forgetfulness. You could kind of write it over their tombstone, spiritually speaking. They soon forgot. And in Israel's experience, at least in the Old Testament, the opposite of remembrance is not merely forgetfulness. And the opposite of remembrance is apostasy, the danger of slipping away, the danger of falling away. That's how significant it was that the people remember. Even the word itself, it means something more kind of properly as to mark down, to recognize. So you might be able to think of these times in the Old Testament where significant events happened and Israel would erect, often with stones, like an altar or a pillar. They would mark something in order to recognize something. And the first thing that we're meant to mark in order to recognize is how the Lord has led us. You'll notice the totality of the Lord's leadership there in verse 2. He says again, underscore, children, that simple phrase there, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. It's true to say in Israel's life, every step through the wilderness was one that was a divine decree. And of course, it wasn't supposed to be 40 years that they were in the wilderness. If you were to read through the Old Testament, it's quite clear as they come out of the Exodus, that was supposed to be a journey from Egypt to Sinai of 11 days. And yet because of their sin, it becomes 40 years. And Moses is saying those decades are full of steps of the Lord's leadership, every single part of the way. It's not just the totality of leadership that Moses is underscoring there. It's also the sovereignty of God's leadership. You see, again in verse 2 as it begins, remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. The reason why I think it's important to come to texts like this that, yes, have the original application and meaning for the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant, but isn't it true that every single Christian will spend so many parts of their life in a wilderness? Now, I think it is genuinely true, and we don't want to put too much significance on the fact that it's been a wilderness wandering of sorts in this building project. But at one level, it doesn't compare, does it, to the wilderness wandering that many of you have gone through, losing a loved one far too early in life. And decade after decade passes with a remembrance of what you've lost. A wilderness wandering of a job suddenly taken away. A wilderness wandering of needing God's provision and not knowing where it's going to come from next. A wilderness wandering of an estranged relationship with a child. Someone you used to talk to every single day, but you haven't talked to for years. A Christian life is going to be full of wilderness wanderings. And I want you to see here that there's a totality, there's a sovereignty, there's even an intentionality in God's leadership. You'll notice how verse 2 continues, he led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I know I've talked with a number of you throughout recent years about our own wilderness wanderings in this building project, perhaps pondering aloud what it is exactly that the Lord has meant to teach us as we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. What answers maybe have you thought about in your own mind as what the Lord means to teach through the wilderness? Many years ago, I was spending the calendar year of that given year walking through the collected works of an old preacher named Thomas Brooks. 6 volumes long, so I kind of set out that year, if I read so many pages a day, I'll get through these 6 volumes across the next 12 months. And in the final volume of those collected works, it begins with a book that Thomas Brooks, English pastor, authored in 1666, or at least it's referring to an event, I should say, in 1666. And if you're somewhat up to date with the history of England, particularly its capital city of London, and think of 1666, you might know that that was a year of great calamity in the capital city as the Great Fire of London broke out and consumed so many homes, destroyed so many lives. And it was actually a few years later that Brooks published this book that was titled there in volume 6 of his collected works. It was titled London's Lamentations. And in typical fashion for preachers of that time when they published books, not only did they see something happening with God's providence there, they sought to learn lessons, squeeze out perhaps applications from what the Lord might be doing through the hardship. And they often penned long subtitles to their books. And so he titled his book, London's Lamentations. And he kept on by saying in the subtitle, "This is a serious discourse concerning that late fiery dispensation that turned our once renowned city into a ruinous heap, and also the several letters, lessons that are incumbent upon those whose houses have escaped the consuming flames." There is this long tradition in the Protestant world of pastors pondering the lessons to be learned from God's providence. Can I give you three lessons that we were meant to learn? Three lessons that we are meant to learn in the course of our wilderness wandering. You might yet see, as I put them in the form of a question, how these three lessons will almost assuredly be part of God's purpose in your own places of waiting and wandering. Now, the first lesson is, how quick are we to trust that God is in control? When you wander in the wilderness, there's going to be that question of how quick are you to trust that God is in control? We have a staff meeting every Tuesday morning here at Redeemer, and for the last several years, that Tuesday morning staff meeting is preceded by a few of our pastors going into a meeting about our building project. And you might know how most of those meetings have gone in recent years. They come into the staff meeting with something of a long face because we've gotten news that is not exactly the kind of news we wanted to hear. But it was news, if you trust God is truly sovereign over all things, news that God decreed would happen. How quick have you been to trust that God is in control? Can't he use something like a building project to show you over and over and over? His ways aren't our ways. His timing is not our timing. How quick have you been to trust that God is in control? Secondly, how quick are you to complain when things don't go your way? How quick are you to complain when things don't go your way? That's the story, really, of Israel's bosom sin. So if you work through the Old Testament, there are these central sins that belong to Israel's life. Yes, there's idolatry. Yes, there's forgetfulness. But even in Moses' experience of leading the ancient covenant people of Israel, what did he know right from the start? A people who were prone to grumble and complain when it didn't go their way. We've had many things not go our way. How quick have you been to trust? How quick have you been to complain? Thirdly and finally, how quick are we to be content with discomfort? How quick are we to be content in discomfort? Can you think back on all the ways in recent years things have been really uncomfortable in this building? Some of you can think back a few summers ago. We didn't have sufficient air conditioning in this space to keep this room underneath 80 degrees, which in our first world problems of North Texas seems like the Lord took us out into a desert. We brought in temporary air conditioners, placed them in the corners of this room when that low hum of air conditioning was blowing and blowing and blowing, trying to keep us comfortable. Something of a tangible illustration to the entirety of this project, often full of discomfort. How content were you through that which was uncomfortable? And maybe you see how through the waiting and the wandering of your own wilderness period life, it's always going to be a place where the Lord is asking you at least those three questions. How quick are you to trust that he's in control? How quick are you to complain when it doesn't go your way? How quick are you to be content even when, yes, it gets uncomfortable? The Lord leads his people into the wilderness that he might humble them. And that purpose of humbling continues into verse 3 with the second thing that we must remember, not just how the Lord has led us, but there in verse 3, I want you to see that we must remember how the Lord has fed us. Because you see in verse 3, it begins, he humbled you, he let you hunger, and fed you with manna. The students just kind of notice those verbs. He humbled you, a little bit more literally, he caused you to starve, and he fed you. Do you know that sometimes the Lord engineers emptiness in your life to bring you to the end of yourself, that you might learn that in the starving, only he can satisfy? Even the name there, manna, you might not know this. Manna basically is just a way of the ancient Hebrew people saying, what is it? It's like ancient whatchamacallit bread, children. And if you know the story with manna, they needed food in the wilderness, didn't they? There was something they couldn't engineer. There was something they couldn't bring about. There was something they had to rely upon. There was something they had to receive. 6 days a week, they woke every single morning to this flake-like bread on the ground. You couldn't hoard it because it would rot in the evening. Every day you woke up and you found daily bread. You didn't keep it because you trusted what would happen. The next day you'd get more. And on the sixth day, you gathered twofold to take care of your Sabbath day. So what was happening with this manna, what was happening with this what is it bread? It was nothing more than the Lord's daily catechism for his people of their daily dependence upon his provision. For 40 years, I caused you to be hungry that you might know I will feed you. But even the bread itself is meant to point to a greater reality. You'll see verse 3 continues. The fathers of old didn't know what this bread was like, and the Lord's purpose in it, you'll see, is that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The manna there was, yes, sustenance, but it was sustenance that was meant to point to the sustainer, because that manna was there because the Lord said it would be there, promised it would be there. The manna was there, the daily bread was there, that you would know the Lord's word is sufficient to satisfy you. One of the more famous days in our experience through this building project came on March 30th, 2025. I actually had to look back this week to make sure it was only March 30th, 2025, because in my own experience, it feels like it was years and years ago. But some of you might remember that Sunday, March 30th of last year. Our Friday email that goes out every Friday at noon went out with the normal building updates, and then we sent out an email something like 24 hours later saying, well, the fire marshal has kicked us out of the sanctuary because of things not being done, we're not allowed to meet in the old sanctuary space. So we're going to gather on the north side of the building in the parking lot, bring your lawn chairs, and we're going to worship the Lord out there. Some of you remember it was warm. It was windy. It was somewhat uncomfortable. But did we not have all we needed? God's word ministering to his people. It is good for us to celebrate, to be excited about a facility like this. A facility that in the Lord's providence, if Jesus continues to tarry in his return, will likely outlive so many of us. But a facility like this is not important if God's word is not heralded here. Don't be excited about this facility in the things that are excitable. At least what I mean is let the word of God be in this place, that what you talk about more is not what this is like, but what he has said to you through his word. Because we've already experienced it. We can lose these four walls and all their beauty and comfort and elegant simplicity, but we have all we need if we have God's word. What you need, no matter who is here, more than anything else, is leadership that tells you the Lord feeds you, and preaching that feeds you, ministry that feeds you. Remember how he has led you. Remember how he has fed you. Thirdly, and quite quickly, you'll see in verse 4, remember how he has kept you. Because the text here actually has something of kind of a bookended like bracket with this phrase of 40 years. It began in verse 2 that way. It ends there, you'll see, at verse 4. But notice what he summons the people unto in their remembrance there in verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Because Israel was a forgetful people, they had all kinds of God-ordained rhythms to their religious life to help them remember. You had feasts like the Feast of Passover that was there to help them remember the Lord saved them from death through the shedding of blood. They had songs that they would sing of the Lord's mighty deliverance and splitting the Red Sea and causing them to walk through, saving them from the Egyptians. We too have an ordinary 1 day in 7 religious remembrance of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, that God meets us. But you'll notice what Moses is saying here isn't so much take these festival-like, feast-like realities and focus your remembrance in them and through them. What is he saying? Well, just stare at your clothes. Just look at your feet. What has the Lord done for 40 years? The language there about not wearing out, it's your coat has not become threadbare, and it should have in 40 years because God's been keeping you. Your feet, which should have swollen like bread would rise overnight, well, your feet did not swell through endless miles of marching for 40 years. Don't look at those great religious feasts and festivals. Yes, they're commanded. You can look at the ordinary, basic realities of your life and see God has kept you all the way. So maybe in your own wilderness, wandering and waiting of this moment, what you need to see most simply this day, your coat hasn't worn out. There are shoes on your feet. And take those as signs that the Lord is keeping you. Remember how he has led you. Remember how he's fed you. Remember how he has kept you. I'm coming to the age, evidently now, where my grandparents that I've been blessed with throughout my life, grandparents who are so full of joy and so full of the Lord, are making their heavenly homecoming. My paternal grandmother died not too long ago in many ways, earlier this summer. My maternal grandparents died within a month of each other, full of years and full of faith in the Lord. And as we've been thinking about their memorial service and several weeks' time as we gather in Michigan where they spent so much of their life, there's different stories, of course, being shared about Grandma and Grandpa Kuntzman. And one of the ones that has often come up related to my grandmother is how good she was at remembering. She had this unusual ministry where she would write notes, letters. She belonged to that generation that just seemed to write notes and letters all the time. And particularly for us grandkids, she would write notes and letters all the time. And she loved to include with that note and letter a picture, often of us being somewhat younger at her house. It was almost like Grandma Kuntzman was the family remembrancer. She was well known for having these huge photo album books at the bottom of the basement. When we would often go up there in the summer months, driving all the way to Michigan, one of my sisters would quite quickly go to one of those photo albums because it's in such an album that you can begin to remember. And what Moses is doing here for the nation of Israel, as he's preaching there on the plains of Moab one last time, this covenant sermon that belongs to their need of what it means to be covenant keeping with the Lord, he simply is telling them, isn't he? And you would actually see this if you read the entire book in one sitting, how important it is that they remember. It is important that as the Lord continues to lead this church on, past days, weeks, months, and years of a building project occupying a lot of attention, that you don't pass so quickly that you don't remember the Lord in these years. So let me bring us to a close by giving you two handles for your remembrance, perhaps pulling on some implications from this entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because the first handle that I want to give you is learn the lesson about the danger of leaving the wilderness. Learn the lesson about the danger of leaving the wilderness. If you were to read all of Deuteronomy chapter 8 in one sitting, you'd see by the end how quickly Moses is saying you are going into a more dangerous place of plenty, of comfort, of abundance. Look at what he says. If you skip your eyes down to verse 11, 12, and 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them." Skipping over verse 13, because it talks about more prosperity and plenty, he says, verse 14, "Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord." Places of plenty and prosperity, spiritually speaking, are easy temptations to be prideful and forgetful, because you don't need the Lord for something. You're not understanding the culture and context in which we live in here in North Texas if you don't realize that is a constant temptation for people like you and me. A place full of plenty, full of actually celebrated prosperity, comfort, certainly relative ease compared to many in the world. There's a danger in leaving the wilderness. How dangerous is it that you forget God as you leave the wilderness? Skip your eyes down to verse 19 of chapter 8. "And if you forget the Lord your God, go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." So learn the lesson about the danger of leaving the wilderness. Which leads then to the second and final thing, I think quite naturally and logically flowing from that, which is love the Savior who went into the wilderness. You might know the stories in the Gospels. They're genuinely structured in such a way to show you how Jesus, the Son of God, is recapitulating the story of Israel, who is called in the Old Testament a son of God. Jesus is baptized. You read through the Gospels, what immediately happens? The Spirit drives him out into the wilderness for 40 days, symbolic of 40 years of Israel's wandering. And it's there in the wilderness Jesus is tested. You might remember one of the tests from the tempter was, "Turn these stones into bread." You're really hungry after all this fasting, all this need in the wilderness. Jesus turned the stones into bread. And what does he say? He quotes from our text, "Man does not live by bread and water alone, but every word that comes from God's mouth." Where Israel failed because they forgot, Jesus was faithful because he remembered. Where we will fail as a church to remember, we have a Savior who is faithful, who can cover our forgetfulness with his blood. Where you find yourself now, perhaps in the future, in the wilderness, and in your waiting and wandering, you forget the Lord. Know that there is a Savior whose name is Christ Jesus, who is faithful to lead his people. A Savior named Christ Jesus, who is the one that feeds his people. A Savior named Jesus, who always keeps his people. What must we remember as the Lord tarries and keeps us here? Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, risen from the dead, proclaimed in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you this day for the ways in which we remember today that you have been with us. Lord, forgive us of our tendency to be complacent. so content and comfortable that we forget our need of you. We ask that even as we continue in this church's life together, that it would be true, that we always remember how you have led us, how you keep feeding us, and how always you keep us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, stand with me.